We don't want to prolong the time, but we're so grateful. We're so thankful.
Amen.
God is always good.
Yes, He is.
The problem is not with God. The problem is with us.
Amen.
We don't want to trust God as we should. Is that right? But I thank God for salvation today. And as a result of my salvation, it is a result of what God has done in my life. I'm not worthy of it, but I am very appreciative of what God is doing. Now, I want to say this in the absence of our pastor. It seems like it's easy. You know, when someone else is up here, but when you get up here, it's very difficult. But I want to say that you pray for and with me that God be glorified and honored as a result of the preaching of His Word. We're not here to try to impress anyone, but we're here to ask God to use me as your instrument to lead someone who is lost to Christ. We come now that we may read our scripture lesson of the hour, Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to be very, very good to you all tonight. You don't have to stand. I'm tired. But as a result of being tired, it's not going to hinder us from proclaiming the gospel, because we're not preaching in human strength, but we are preaching in the demonstration and power of God.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 1, and the subject of our message tonight is the divine plan of salvation. Nothing fancy, the divine plan of salvation. And we're going to pick up our reading there at verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that if it's your will, that you will move in the midst, that you will take your holy word along with your Holy Spirit and power to those who do not know you tonight as a sinner. I just pray, Father, that if it's your will, that you save them before it's too late. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Salvation is serious, is that right?
Yes, it is.
And we need to look at this on a serious light. The divine plan of salvation. Before we begin, I want to ask a question. And the reason for this question is just to obtain some information. Is it possible for a believer to know the certainty of his election? Is it possible for a believer to know that he is an elect, that he is a child of God? And the answer is very clear. Should be no one doubting. The answer is yes. You should know if you are saved or not. You should know if you are a child of God. And I believe the answer is summed up in these words, that the believer knows that he is an elect if he have obediently yielded to the call of God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." This is obediently yielding to the call of God when we desire to keep His commandment and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And those things which are pleasing in God's sight are what God approves of. And we ought to have a desire in our heart to do exactly what God has already approved for us to do. If there's no desire to do it, then that will be a problem with your obedience to His calling. Not only that, but I found out that whatever we do must be done in His way. Is that right? Not in our way. And when we do it, We need to ask the question, why am I doing this? Well, I believe there's three ways or three answers to that question. Why am I doing this? Number one, you ought to do it in faith, trusting God. You ought to do it from a principle of love. And number three, you ought to do it with an aim to glorify and honor God. If you do something and your aim is not to glorify and honor God, you're not obediently answering the call of God. Now, listen to this. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, the call is into the fellowship of his Son and to his kingdom and glory. And this shows that God will do two things. Number one, he will sanctify the believer. And number two, he will preserve them blameless unto the coming of Christ. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with this. This is something that we need to hear. This is obediently yielding to the call of God. This is evidence that we have been called when we yield obediently to God. Now, before I give my introduction, it's not going to be long, and it's not because I'm tired, but I just want to focus on this information, because I know that when we studied the letter to the Galatians, we noticed that Paul is actually spending a whole lot of time defending his apostleship. Is that right? But what I saw here, that in the midst of his defense, Paul wrote these words in our text, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. And see, these critics really had problems with Paul, didn't they? Because of his past, what he used to do. Hard to believe that this man has been changed. Hard to believe that this man is an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, the one who spent all his time persecuting the church. But it's very interesting to note how Paul handled the critics who was attacking him. He did it with the divine plan of salvation. I believe, brethren, that we need to take a closer look at the divine plan of salvation. And why is that? That should give us reasons to search and to take a look and to see if we are really a child of God. There should be some desires there to indicate that you have obediently yielded to the call of God. Desire to please him. A desire to obey his commandments. Now, note here how Paul opened this 15th verse. He said, but when it pleased God. But you know what Paul was actually doing? He was adding more information to what he was saying to prove the sincerity of his apostleship. But I want to show you three reasons for every believer's salvation. It's right here in verse 15. Three reasons for every believer's salvation. Now, these reasons are not popular among these mega churches, and especially those who believe that they have something to do with their own salvation. But the first reason that I see in our text is God's enjoyment. That's reason number one. Why are we saved? Because God's have pleasure in his children's salvation. Now, this is a valid truth, which many know nothing about. The reason we are saved does not lie in man, by the way. The reason we are saved lies in God. Paul makes it clear that salvation originates with God. Now, note what Paul said. Paul said, when it pleased who? When it pleased God. Didn't say when it pleased man. When God got ready. And that's going to be the key. This is God's enjoyment. See, this is not a New Testament truth only, but it's taught in the Old Testament as well. You remember Jonah? There in Jonah chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, out of desperation, he cried out this truth. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And immediately after he cried that out, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What a wonderful salvation. And then the psalmist said in Psalms 3 and 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Now, I'm sure you have no problem with those words. But when we say salvation is of the Lord, or salvation belongeth to the Lord, we are saying that salvation is God's work. And salvation is in no way dependent upon or determined by man's work and man's will. This is all the working of God. Is that right?
Yes.
Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I believe in our text, it's very important that we get the identity of this God right. Now, Paul said, "When it pleased God." Now, we're not talking about the God of our imagination, but Paul used a very interesting word to identify God, and that is the Greek word theos. And whenever that word theos is used, it refers to the only and true God who is thrice holy. The only God that I know who is holy is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Is that right? And not only that, but theos refers to the owner and the sustainer of all good things. And this gives me reference that the God that we're talking about is the God of the Bible. Is that right? The God of this book. The God who actually created heavens and earth. And the same God has a plan. The plan of salvation. And I want to remind you here that this plan begins with God and it belongs to Him. This is God's plan. Now, when something belongs to someone, that means that they can do whatever they want in order to accomplish it. Is that right? See, salvation is God's plan. And not only is salvation God's plan, but salvation was carefully thought out by God. God is not bound by time, by the way. And so what I also found out that is very interesting is that when this plan was put together, He did it without you and me. Is that right? We was nowhere around, but we think we have the right to change God's plan. But what I thought was amazing one day, every time I hear Brother Richard Rounder sing this song, He included me. See, everybody can't say that, by the way. Everybody can't say He included me. And I think it's very, very, very careful, brethren, that we be very careful with what we say concerning He included me. See, when we say God included me, that should be evidence within you saying that I know that I am an elect. I know that I am a child of God. See, Paul said the plan of salvation begins in the will and pleasure of God, not in this free will stuff that I hear all the time. I don't believe in that.
Amen.
Not according to what Paul says here. Paul says, when it pleased who? When it pleased God. See, the word please actually stresses the willingness in which a resolution was made in order to bring God's people unto Himself. And let me also say this, that the plan of salvation is not for everybody. Uh-oh, I know it's going to get quiet. See, there are many churches out there thinking that Jesus died for everybody. But I want to remind you that Jesus did not die for everybody. The plan of salvation is simply for God's people.
Amen.
who was lost.
Amen.
But when God got ready, and He will in time, all those who belong to Him, He will call them unto Himself. See, this plan is what pleases God. What makes God happy is what the plan of salvation is all about. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself." I love that. Because that mystery that Paul speaks of, by the way, is the gospel. And the gospel is a mystery. It is a hidden mystery. It is the mystery of God and Christ. But listen to this. The gospel is sent when and where God has determined within Himself to go. And persons are called by it according to His purpose and grace. And what we're trying to say tonight is that you cannot get saved without God knowing anything about it.
Amen.
And not only that, I believe that Paul said it very plainly in Romans 9:16 to confirm that salvation is clearly not in the will of man. He says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. See, this shows that man has nothing to do, even his will. See, man may sit and still do nothing, but his salvation depends on the mercy of God. And what I found out about God's plan, it is eternal. And the reason why it is eternal is because God himself is eternal. And when we speak of God's plan, we cannot speak of anything outside of God. Is that right? Because actually, God's plan, God's will is actually himself. We know that he is eternal because David said in Psalms 90:2, before the mountain was brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou God. And his plan was put together not after Adam fell, but this plan was put together long backwards somewhere in eternity. Amen. Because before God made man, he knew man was going to fall. Yes, and not only is this an eternal plan, but I found out it's also immutable. Why is it immutable? Well, it's God. This plan is God himself. Amen. His will is immutable. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And he changed not in his divine nature and personality either when he became a man. Because I found out that he took that into union with him. He had not before, but he remained the same because he is who he is. See, we must also understand that in this plan of salvation, God does not change his mind. There's no such thing as that. If God promised to save you, and if you do it the way that he said, then there's guarantee of your salvation. And not only is his will eternal and immutable, but it's always effective. Is that right? Whatever God set out to achieve and desire, whatever effort that is used, would not be any wasted effort at all. Because Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I love those words. Amen. Not only, as we see in the first part of this verse, that the reason for every believer's salvation is simply for God's enjoyment, but I also found out that many people don't want to hear this. That the second reason for God, for my salvation is based all on God, is because of God's selection. That's the choice that he made. I had nothing to do with my salvation. Look what it says there. Who separated me from my mother's womb. Those are some very important words. Who did the separation here? And the answer is God. See, after the sovereign will and good pleasure of God comes an act of separation, which is known as election, by the way. This act is said in the text to take place even in the mother's womb, by which we are taught that it took place before our birth, when we could have done nothing whatever to win or either earn salvation. Is that right? And not only that, God separated us long before that, because he had in his eternal purpose set us apart for himself. Note the word mother that is used in our text. Mother in our text actually refers to Paul's natural mother. This refers to a setting apart of Paul from his mother's womb while he was in it. And before he was born, and before he had done either good or evil. And that word separation, by the way, or separated, just simply means to mark off by boundaries, or in other words, separate from a previous condition and separate for one for a particular purpose. And when we hear of the word separation, brethren, don't get mad, it involves holiness. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. God saves his people for a purpose. Is that right? And not only does he save us with a purpose, but there is expectation of us to be holy as God is holy. See, first of all, I want to remind you here that election is of God. If you got any problem with that, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. See, it is God that has chosen some men and distinguished them from others' men. Not merely because, well, I'm going to choose you because you are my creatures, well, the others also are his creatures. But they are different. Why are we different from those who God did not call? Simply because God chose us. And by him choosing the elect become his favorites. They become his appointment to be happy with him in all eternity. And let me remind you this, none of us have anything to do with our election. It was God who chose us. Way back in eternity, before we was born, is that right? Before we was able to do anything. So we can't say, well, I did this, I did that. No, no, no. Wasn't nowhere in time. Right there in eternity. And not only that, but it's amazing about this election. Even those that was not called, we ought to consider that those who are called and those who wasn't called was on equal footing with each other. God chose when neither had done any good or evil. And so therefore the choice of the one and leaving of the other must be entirely owing to the sovereign will of God. God can do as he pleases, is that right? And we cannot say that God is unjust. See, the person chosen are called God's elect. And you find that in Romans 8 and 33. The question was asked, who shall lay up anything to the charge of God's elect? This election, according to Ephesians 1 and 4, was made where? Outside of Christ? No, in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, this teaches that election does not find men in Christ, by the way. But what election does, it puts them in Christ. See, election gives them a being in him and a union to him, which is actually the foundation of their opening being in Christ at conversion, which is simply the manifestation and evidence of this. If any man be in Christ, listen to this, sooner or later he would give evidence of it. Is that right? If you're in Christ, you're going to have to give evidence that you're in Christ when he becomes a new creature. I believe that. If any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. He will give what? Evidence. Evidence of his election by being that new creature. See, the objects of election are simply are men, you and I, who are called, converted, believers in Christ, holy men, good men, persevering in faith and holiness until the end. You know what? We are not elected because we are converted, because we are called, because we are good men. You know what? See, we actually, when we are elected, we become all of this. Keep that in mind. When we are elected, we become those things that I just mentioned. And by the way, election is also personal and particular. Is that right? Personal. Listen to this. By name, God knows each of his children by name. Revelation 3 and 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I didn't put my name there. I had no desire for my name to be in that book of life. But if you're a child of God, your name is in that book of life. I want y'all to hear me here today. When was this election? Well, Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that caught it. Salvation does not originate in the will of man, but salvation originates with God and His will, His selection. And then the third thing that I saw in this verse, beautiful words. Paul says, and called me by His grace. Called me by His grace. Calling always follows election, by the way. Romans 8 and 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. I believe that this calling is an invitation to eternal life, by the way. And I believe that the call that Paul received was an effectual calling. See, there's some calling that is not effectual. You got the outward call, which is simply what I'm doing here, preaching the word. And then you have the inward call, where the Holy Spirit does what? Does the work inwardly into the hearts of sinners. One reason why others are not saved is because the inward call has not been applied. You can enjoy the preaching of God's word if you want to, but if there's no working of the Holy Spirit within, I'm not expecting you to come down these aisles and saying, I yield, I yield. See, sometimes the outward and the inward call go together, is that right? But not always. I don't believe that there was an outward call given to Paul, but I believe it was an internal or an inward call where the Holy Spirit began to work very quickly in his life. But before we close, let us consider the outward call to the saints. And that is to such who have a work of grace already begun in them. See, before you can be saved, there has to be a work of grace already done inside the heart. And the outward call, brethren, is simply a call encouraging you to partake of the blessings of grace, to come as thirsty persons, eagerly desirous of spiritual things. And even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about Peter, the converts, the 3,000 converts under Peter's sermon in the jail, if you can remember, who were under a previous work of the Holy Spirit, and they were called and encouraged to repent and believe in Christ. And you know what they did? They repented and believed in Christ, simply because of the working of the Holy Spirit inwardly into their hearts. The outward call, listen to this, is frequently rejected, and for the most part, by the greater number of those that hear. Proverbs 1 and 24 says, because I have called, and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. See, many that are called and invited to attend the gospel ministry refuse to come. Such were they that were bidden and called to the marriage feast, but they made light of it. And some went to their forms, and others to their merchandise. Such were the scribes and the Pharisees, who would neither go into the kingdom of heaven themselves, nor did they suffer others that were entering in to go in, but they shut it up against them. That is, they would neither attend the ministry of Christ and his apostles themselves, and they didn't want others likewise to enter. Many attend the ministry of the word, and I hope we don't have that here. They do it in a careless and a negligent manner, not minding what they're hearing. We're not studying the preacher, not paying that any attention, but they're just like leaking vessels. They let it run out. See, many that hear have an intense desire to not like what they hear. And they want to assume that the gospel is a hard saying to them. Some say it's just foolishness, stumbling blocks to others. But I want to remind you here that even though the outward call is given, the outward call, that is the preaching of God's word, is never in vain.
Amen.
But then, finally, the outward call cannot do this. But the inward call does this. God calls his elect out of great darkness into his marvelous light. And you find that in 1 Peter 2 and 9. Listen to that. God elect while in a state of nature are in a state of darkness and ignorance, by the way. They are in the dark about God. They are in the dark about his perfections, his purposes, his counsels, his methods of grace. And even they are in dark about themselves, about their state and their condition, about sin, the nature of it, about Christ, his offices, the way of salvation, about the Holy Spirit and the working of his Holy Spirit. But let me say this, but when God get ready, when he calls the inward call, something happened. There is an effectual calling that light up the eyes of his people. You remember the light that shone when the apostle Paul or Saul before he became an apostle, before he was, and when he got arrested? God lit him up, didn't it? And this is what the inward call would do. God would put light in us so that we'd be able to see what sin is. We can see how evil it is, how exceeding sinful it is. We can see how lost we are, how undone we are because of sin, ready to perish. And then we can see that our own righteousness is insufficient to justify us before God. Not only does God cause us out of darkness into his light, but God also calls a person from fellowship with the men of the world to fellowship with Christ. God is faithful by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. I remember there in Solomon 4 and 8, the words were saying, come with me from Lebanon. See, this call is a call to forsake the vanities, pleasures, and profits of the world and the company of the men in it. See, this is the problem. See, the effectual call includes separation, calling God's people out from the world to live up lives that will glorify and honor God. And sometimes this calling means that you have to separate yourself even from your own family. The call is for saints to forsake their own people and their father house and to have no fellowship with ungodly men and to shun and avoid all unnecessary company. That's the call. That's the desire. And our conversation with them. Paul said, evil communications corrupt good manners. It is a grief to God's people to be obligated to dwell among them. And so God called them out. He saw the problem with Lot, Isaac, Rebekah, David, and Isaiah, and to others. But God calls us out so that we can be in better company with his people. To be in communion with God, to fellowship with one another, and to converse with saints. But as I close here, is there any evidence to indicate that I have obediently responded to the holy calling of God? I believe that a believer will know that he is an elect. All of this is simply done, as Paul said, by his grace. That means a favor done without expectation of return. God not expecting anything from us in return. But all God expects for us to trust him and to obey his calling. There's obedience that followed this. Look what Paul says. And we're not going to talk anymore about it. We're just going to read it. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. If the divine calling has produced in us the fruit of obedience, then we may believe that we are separated unto God before time, and that this separation was according to the eternal purpose and will of God. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Are you an elect? Well, give evidence likewise.